Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Now, yes, my topic was living while dying, and I thought, well, I did change it, but I thought I'd better do something about living while dying, just a quick bit, so you're not disappointed. So I've got here, I did initially indicate that I was going to speak on that topic, living while dying. It's a huge topic, and I was at that stage a year ago prepared to do it, but it's just so difficult, so controversial, and we all face it, but I didn't want to get egg in my face. But I might with this anyway.
That could be arranged.
I really did want to address that there is life while we are apparently dying, because it concerns me with my parents and people that I see around, that once they retire and fold up their hands, you know, like the sluggard in Proverbs, and a little slumber, a little sleep, and not only poverty but all sorts of things can happen when you let your mind be controlled by someone else. So we need to stay diligent and responsible for ourselves, because that's what we're supposed to do, right up to our last breath. And we have examples in the Bible. Can you think of people of old in the Bible that are inspiring? Like, I can think of Moses. Yes, Moses was old. Look at him, he's out there leading the country.
But he was specially blessed.
We're all specially blessed. Come on.
Anna.
Yes.
Sarah having a baby in her old age.
Absolutely.
Can we skip that one?
I don't think I want to go there.
And of course, there was Noah and King David. Right on his deathbed, he was still leading and giving out instructions.
And wanting someone to come in bed warm enough.
And so
talk as it's called, it ain't over till the Lord says it's over.
That's a good one. Yeah, so age really is nothing in the eyes of the Lord.
Hello.
And as it is a women's Bible class, I wish to briefly mention four prominently elderly women in the scriptures to demonstrate the importance of aged sisters. And Ro mentioned one, it was Anna. I'm going to briefly look at Lois, Naomi, and Elizabeth. Okay, just a brief look, so I've covered that topic. So in 2 Timothy 1, we learn that Timothy's faith came from his upbringing of his godly mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Years of influence from these women gave Timothy the strong and sincere faith. Paul attributes Timothy's faith to the instruction of these two women in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and we learn that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. He was a Greek pagan. So in 2 Timothy 3:15 states that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from infancy, which made him wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ our Saviour. It is his upbringing with godly women, older women, that Timothy was able to do great things that accomplished him in his adult life with the Apostle Paul. The story of Timothy and his older female influences show us that great, powerful, godly mothers and grandmothers have been shaping the younger generation. We also have Naomi. Naomi is a strong older female character in the book of Ruth. Naomi opens the story of Ruth as a woman who moves east from Judah to Moab due to the famine that threatens to hurt her family in Bethlehem. Naomi packs up and moves with her husband Elimelech and her two sons. And in 10 years, they live in Moab, and her sons take wives, Ruth and Orpah. And sadly, Naomi loses both her sons and her husband. But Naomi and her two young daughters and Laura left, and they're left alone in Moab until Naomi decides to move back to Jerusalem. Ruth accompanies Naomi, pledging her devotion to this older woman, while Orpah stays behind. And in Bethlehem, Ruth meets a wealthy man named Boaz, a relative of Naomi's late husband. So there was a connection there with Naomi. Naomi hatches a plan to marry Ruth and Boaz to secure their financial futures. After a bit of negotiating, Ruth marries Boaz and has a son, Obed. And Naomi, the grandmother, breastfeeds Obed. You're looking puzzled. Ruth's baby, giving him the nourishment to thrive. And Obed goes on and becomes the father of King David. Now, it's true. I remember reading when I lost my breast milk when Matthew was a baby in 10 weeks. I was given this book to read, and it said anyone can breastfeed. Even those that have never had a baby can breastfeed. So I thought, well, what's wrong with me then? I've had a baby. And I was able to have confidence that I could continue breastfeeding, and I did.
Really?
I just had to change my diet from biscuits to something more.
And drink lots of water.
Naomi and her two daughters-in-law left alone in Moab. Did I read that? Oh, yeah, I did. Naomi showed great strength, belief in God, and cleverness in securing the future of what was left of her family. Despite the tragedy of losing her sons and her husband, Naomi stayed strong. Naomi represents a woman who was empty, devastated, and in that the face of all this loss was redeemed and secured by faith. Then we have Anna. Anna is a curious person in the Bible. She's striking and very unusual. The Bible introduces Anna in Luke chapter 1. Anna is one of the six devout Israelis who surround the birth of John and Jesus. She is at the purification of Mary, Joseph and Jesus. This is 40 days after Jesus' birth. And Simeon and Anna arrive at the ritual separately. It seems as though they were led by divine hand, both of these people. That's in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 to 38. And Anna is described as a prophetess deserving honour. Anna's encounter with Mary, Joseph and Jesus is so beautiful and powerful. She is proclaiming Jesus' great significance and his impact on the people of the world. Luke focuses on Anna's advanced age and eccentric lifestyle. Anna worships day and night, never leaving the temple. For all her years, Anna is sprightly, alert, mobile and spiritually savvy. Anna is a model of spiritual living in advanced age. Anna represents a senior who is still a vibrant, useful person in God's church. Now we've got Elizabeth. Elizabeth was married to Zachariah, and they were righteous before God. Elizabeth and Zachariah were childless in their old age. And while in the temple of the Lord, in Luke 1 again, 8 to 12, the angel Gabriel visits Zacharias and told him the Lord heard his prayers and would bless Elizabeth with a son. Zacharias doubted, since they were both past the childbearing age. And Elizabeth did become pregnant, and in her sixth month of pregnancy, Mary, the mother of Jesus, travelled to Judah to visit Elizabeth, who upon Mary's greeting was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's baby jumped in her womb as she exclaimed that Mary was blessed among women, and so did the baby. Well, so was the baby blessed. Okay, so that's just my intro. As stay, you know, in good stead with God all through your life to your dying moments. There is no excuse to leave your care and what you need done to other people. You do as much as you can. You know, it's a good way to think. Otherwise, you know, bad things happen. We'll leave it there. Intro. This is my introduction to Lazarus. I want to turn my attention now to my other topic. It's Mary, Martha and Lazarus. I did this at Bible class some months ago and became quite interested in the topic. In the Gospels, you may recall Mary being involved with the anointing of Jesus with the expensive oil. Was it his feet? Or was it his head? Was it early in Jesus' ministry? Or was it weeks before his crucifixion? Or was this one event explained differently? We have got John's Gospel account of a more intimate recollection, naming the three siblings, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And we have the other Gospels referring to a similar incident of the anointing of Jesus, but referring it to a certain woman. Yes. No name. And where did this anointing take place? Whose home was it? Was it Simon the Pharisee? Or was it Simon the leper's place? Different accounts in different Gospels. Or was it Martha's home? Again, different in each Gospel account. And the three siblings? Alone? Were they young? Were they old? Was Simon their dad? And a Pharisee who had become leprous? And then there's a strange allegory of a poor man named Lazarus who had leprosy and died and went to Abraham's bosom. So, did Lazarus have leprosy? And was Lazarus known as Simon? And then we have reference to the town all this took place in. It was Bethany, at the foothills of the Mount of Olives, near the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was near the place where Jesus ascended into heaven. Bethany. Wow, what a happening place. It was also the place of refuge for Jesus, a welcoming home where he felt comfortable. These siblings were a special family for Jesus. He bonded with them really well. And to have Lazarus die and rise again a week before Jesus would do the same made the unity unique with the sharing experience. It was like Lazarus had gone before him. Comforting. So let's dig deeper into the life of Jesus with Mary, Martha and Lazarus. I'm going to break it up into three sections. First, I'm going to look at Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha offer hospitality to their friend Jesus of Nazareth. He was a controversial rabbi of Galilee in those times. Mary sits and listens to Jesus as he talks, but Martha objects that she's left with all the work. Jesus tells Martha to decide what's really important. And secondly, I will then examine events surrounding the death of Lazarus. In desperation, Martha and Mary send for Jesus. Jesus delays his coming and Lazarus dies. When Jesus finally makes a move towards the town, both sisters reproach him for not coming sooner. We will look at Martha's extraordinary statement of faith in Jesus. Yes, it was Martha who demonstrated knowledge from on high. Jesus responds by going to the tomb of Lazarus and prays and calls to Lazarus. Okay, and finally, the third part I'm going to look at is the scene where Mary anoints Jesus. Martha and Mary and Lazarus give dinner for Jesus, and during the dinner, Mary anoints Jesus with expensive nard perfume. Judas objects to the extravagance, but Jesus defends her. The crucifixion of Jesus happens a few days later. Okay, so that's setting the scene. All right, so the first part. Jesus visits the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus. Okay, so Martha and Mary were two sisters who offered hospitality to Jesus and the people travelling with him. They had a brother, Lazarus. The three young people were friends of Jesus. They behaved with him in a natural way, speaking openly about what they thought. Jesus, who was quite capable of overwhelming people with his presence, was informal and easy in their company. This was important for a man like Jesus. People who are held in high esteem as Jesus was often were isolated, and even though they were the centre of the crowd. We know a little about the background of Martha. We know only a little about the background of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. They seem to be well-to-do, maybe orphans. Moreover, the eldest of the three seems to be Martha. She seems to be in control of the household. They seem to be affluent. They had a house large enough to accompany many people, as their hospitality to Jesus and his group of friends shows. And Mary could afford to buy a very expensive perfume called nard. And nard was a special gift, not an everyday item, and it showed that they were people of means. None of the three appeared to be married. And this was unusual, might be just not mentioned. But to not be married in a Jewish society where people were usually married before the age of 20 was unusual. In any case, they seem to have been maybe about Jesus' age because of the bonding connection that they had. They were comparatively well off, independent and intelligent. The first story about them happened in a town near Jericho, which is between Galilee, where Jesus came from, and Jerusalem, where he died. Jesus visited their house. Martha prepared food for the guests. Mary sat and listened to Jesus. Okay, so I've got a picture of what their house might have looked like. Where do I?
Lovely.
Home.
Where do I? Just the up or down area?
Yeah, I'm doing up. Or maybe down. Maybe because it's already up, is it?
There we go.
Hey. Okay.
Oh.
So, ripple. So here we have Jesus visiting. All right, and we've got a house here. Now, this is a typical well-to-do house of that time. Now, I've sent around some close-ups. they're quite extensive with a courtyard in the middle. Here's another view. All right, so we've got maybe bedrooms up there, entrance, reception hall. We've got another picture here of, you know, cattle
underneath
and the beds upstairs, servants sorting out grain or something on the roof there. Okay, so that's rather typical. So, what did they eat? The main meal was taken in the evening. It might consist of lentil stew, seasoned with cumin and coriander, and it was served with cheese made from sheep or goat's milk, olives, onions and bread. Fruit included fresh figs and melons, as well as dried pomegranates and dates. Dried fruit were a staple item in the Middle East. Wine, water and curdled milk, similar to liquid yogurt, accompanied the meal. Okay, let's read about it in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Now, I haven't assigned anybody readings. I just thought anyone that wants to read, I'm going to read extensively the Gospel of John chapter 11 later on, and we'll just move around in the group. So is there someone who'd like to read for me Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42? Now when they went on their way, he entered a certain village.
Oh, I could do it.
Okay.
Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Thank you, Robin. So what's the meaning of this story? We have Martha serving, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what he says. Mary sat and listened. Now this was an unusual posture for a woman. This was the usual posture of a disciple, of any teacher, in the ancient world. And disciples were usually male. So Mary must have been quietly breaking the rule that reserves study for males only. Her sister Martha was complaining. Now, she wasn't just complaining that there was work to be done, I don't think. Her sister Martha was asking for help, but demanding that Mary keep the traditional way of behaviour. Jesus was ignoring the traditional way of behaviour, the traditional role of women, and was encouraging Mary to think and learn. He upheld her right to listen, to think about ideas and to develop her mind. Now, Jesus had previously encouraged the idea of service among his followers. He wasn't condemning that. So, Martha, what she was doing was important. He didn't say that Martha's role of service was unimportant. What he did say was that being a disciple and learning about the ideas he was explaining was more important. Now, I've heard this story many times before, and I've also heard it said that there were two different characters. There's the busy person and there's the one that just lies about.
What an in between.
But now this account was recorded 30 years after it had happened. So why was there the emphasis of Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus said she has chosen the better? Any discussion?
Yes, Debbie, that's an excellent point to bring out when we're discussing the role of sisters.
Mm.
That's an excellent point, thank you.
Mm.
And I've been told that there weren't any female disciples.
Really?
So, like, I mean, quite obviously Mary is a disciple of Jesus, isn't she?
So you mean that when the Bible says that Tabitha was a female disciple, that that's the Bible lying, is it?
Probably.
All right, good.
All right, now. Okay, so that was the point I wanted to make, okay, that we have this idea that one was busy, one was lazy, and I think it was more that, you know, Jesus was trying to point out that you two being a woman are my disciples and you do study and do the work. Okay, let's go on to part two. Lazarus dies, Mary and Martha turn to Jesus. I'm going to ask those who want to help me read John chapter 11, because you mightn't have seen it for a while, and I always had the impression that everything that happened between Mary and Martha and Jesus happened in the house, and that's not true. That is not true at all. So, John chapter 11, the whole of John chapter 11. If you want to participate, please do. And just read, and when you've had enough to say, next.
To each of
them. Okay, chapter 11 of John. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him."
After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead already for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home.
Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Thank you. Next.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
Can we just stop there? Yeah. Okay, we'll just stop there. I believe you are the Christ who has come into the world. Who else said that and was promoted as the rock?
Peter.
Keep going.
Peter.
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher's here, he's calling for you. When she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. And they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there.
Right, can we just stop there too? Now, there is a tradition that it was to follow when someone in the family had died to stay at home and not move. And so this is why they were thinking that they were going to the tomb, because that was the focus. You never thought about anything else. Okay, so she's gone to the tomb. Okay, keep going.
When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied.
Okay, can we? Jesus wept. Yeah, and Jesus wept. Thank you. Okay, all of that took place a long, long way away. We don't move that far these days. This is probably a couple of kilometres away. All this conversation took place. Jesus said, where did you lay him? Come and I will show you. 2 kilometres down the road. Okay, and Jesus wept. Thank you, Robert.
Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone made across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for she has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Good. That's it?
Oh, yeah, I'll stop.
Yeah, yeah. What verse are we up to?
45.
That should be enough. Yeah, thank you.
Oh, sorry.
You're fine. Absolutely fine. So we've got the second story of Martha, Mary and Lazarus. It happened around the town of Bethany where they lived, a small town near Jerusalem, separated by the Kidron Valley. It was about 3 kilometres east of Jerusalem and a comfortable walk for people at that time. It was called a Sabbath walk. Lazarus was very ill, so Martha and Mary sent a message to Jesus asking him to come, and Jesus received the message but put off coming for 2 days. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies of his illness. And the house went into mourning. As was the custom, a continual stream of friends and relatives came to comfort Martha and Mary and to mourn for Lazarus. There were strict rules about what could and could not be done after a death in a family. After the funeral, they buried them straight away, basically on the same day. And after the funeral, the family of the dead person stayed at home for 7 days, sitting barefoot on the floor or on a low bench. And they still do that this very day. While Jesus was still a long way off, Martha went out to meet him on the road. She reproached him for being so long in coming. It was verse 20 to 27. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that God has given you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." All right. And we all know that Peter also said that, and he became the leader of the church, or he is, yeah, somehow the leader of the church. But there were other people that were just as prominent in their belief. Distraught Martha reproached Jesus for being absent when he was needed. Now, modern interpretations of the New Testament assume that women of the time were downtrodden and docile. But this is not the case in this story. Martha was out there doing things. Martha proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, just as Peter had proclaimed in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, "And on this rock I will build my church." Martha had an equal understanding of who Jesus was. So why is this story so important? This record of Mary and Martha helped the fledgling Christians community, 30 years on, to understand the need for change in attitudes towards women's roles. Well, since the day of Pentecost, when the Christian church began, the women were there. They were deacons. They were preaching about Jesus and presiding over memorial meetings. But over time, opposition arose because it didn't mirror the position of women in the society at that time. And by telling the story of Martha and Mary and recording what they did, the Gospel of John shows how Jesus treated women, and his followers should do the same. John's gospel was written for the Gentiles. And after speaking with Jesus on the way to Bethany, Martha ran back home to tell Mary. And Mary ran to Jesus weeping with terrible grief, and Jesus was deeply upset by the sight of her pain. Jesus went to the tomb, had the stone taken away from the entrance, and prayed and called out loudly to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." Now, I'll just have a bit of a break there. I've got some pictures here. Alright, so that's a typical tomb. That's the one that they think was Lazarus' tomb. So there, you come down into it and there's enough room for people to sit around. Okay, and they have a lot of memorials and things like that around the dead. That can take about 7 bodies, and after a year, so that they have room, they collect all the bones and have another ritual and put them into those little boxes.
Ossuaries.
Ossuaries, yeah. What have we got here? I don't know. Oh, there you are. That's someone's interpretation of Lazarus coming out, wrapped in...
how he was walking.
Yeah. So, why did he present himself in the linen wrap? That's something we have to think about. What else have we got? Ah, yes. And this is someone else's interpretation of the same thing. Can anyone tell me what famous artist this might be?
Van Gogh.
Yeah. It is a Van Gogh.
They're so easy to think of.
And this one. Oh, I've forgotten his name. Starts with
Rembrandt.
Rembrandt. Yes, Rembrandt. Yeah. And he's actually got him in a grave.
He's not even standing up there, lying down, is he?
Yeah, yeah, he's lying down. So what have we got next? Is that it?
That's it.
Oh, well, surprise. Okay.
I mean, that would have been scary for everyone watching to come out. I just imagine what they would have thought.
Yeah.
They were holding their noses just in case. Mm.
Yes, so Jesus went to the tomb, had the stone taken away. Lazarus appeared alive, still wrapped in the linen strips of cloth used to cover his corpse. So why is it important that he was still wrapped up? That's something you can think about. I'm going to go on to part 3 now, and that's Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus. Could I have a continuation of reading? We're going to look at John chapter 12, just the first 8 verses. John 12.
Jesus came to Bethlehem, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here the dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him.
Next.
That's... What was that verse up to? Thank you.
Number three.
Verse 3. Okay, so from 3 to 8. Someone read that.
Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard ointment. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always,
but me you do not always have always.
Thank you, Julie. Okay, so in the last year of his ministry, Jesus again visits his friends at Bethany just prior to going to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This was the week before his death. All his friends knew that Jesus was in grave danger. They didn't want him to go anywhere near Jerusalem. The house at Bethany was where he went. It was a safe place. It was a refuge for him. Mary, Martha and Lazarus gave a dinner for Jesus and the people with him. It was the custom when guests arrived for dinner to give them a refreshing foot bath. Then they either sat at the table or lay propped up on the couch surrounding a central food table. So people always ate from the communal platter, which contained the main dish. There might have been small side dishes. It was essential to wash themselves before eating because they ate with their fingers from the one plate. Knives and forks weren't used, and food was scooped up with a piece of bread. Yeah. Mm. They still do it today. Depending on circumstances, women and men might share a meal, sitting together. Women also prepared and brought the food to the table, and Martha served this meal. We had in John chapter 12, 1 to 4, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What was Martha doing? She was serving. Martha was acting as a deacon. The word serve in Greek was diakonin. It was the term used for deacons in the early Christian church. The word was used in both stories about Martha and Mary in Luke's and John's Gospel. During the meal, Mary took a container of oil of nard, and that's oil extracted from the balsam tree, broke it, anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume. Then she wiped his feet with her hair. Anointing with oil has always been of deep religious significance. Even today, it is performed at the coronation of the monarchy. In the Jewish world, it was a symbolic action which announced that a person anointed was specially favoured by God. In the Old Testament, prophets anointed future kings. For example, Samuel anointed the future king David. When Mary anointed Jesus, she may have been anointing him as king, the Messiah. Mark and Matthew's Gospels hint at this when it is said that what she has done would always be remembered of her.
We sing a hymn, don't we, about the wall, the oil falling. What's that hymn?
Aaron's beard.
Do you want to sing it? You know it.
No. In Aaron's beard and to the feet, did off to the hem, did off his garments go.
All right, reflections on what I've just spoken about and what we've just thought about. This gospel was written decades after Jesus' death, this account of Mary and Martha. At the time the Gospels were recorded, the early Christians were arguing about what women could and could not do in the early church. Should they be ministers? Should they be allowed to speak in public meetings? Should the traditional Jewish customs be followed? with ministry led and held by men only? Or might the Christian communities have priests and priestesses as other ancient religions did? The story of Mary, Martha and Lazarus suggests that women should be given equal weight in the matters concerning Christianity. This importance is magnified since the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. And it's difficult for men to accept the women's message. And yet, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Judas objects. The apostle Judas, a close friend of Jesus, objected to the waste of money. He reasoned that the money should be given to people in need. And of course he had a point. Judas was particularly aware of the value of money because he was the organizer of the group who traveled with Jesus, in charge of the money that they carried with them. And he paid for food and lodgings from the contributions of wealthy supporters of Jesus.
We're often women, the financial supporters.
Now, I've got this question here. How did Jesus respond to Mary's action of anointing? I think that's where we're going. But Jesus defended Mary's apparent extravagance in the anointing. He knew he was in great danger, and that the path he meant to take would end in death. But he fully trusted his father. Mary also knew the danger that Jesus was in and fully trusted Jesus and his father. And she offered her gift as a comfort and a reassurance to him. She believed he was the Messiah, and the nard was her anointing oil. Like Mary, we too should be close up and personal with our Saviour Jesus, complementing his compassion with our full devotion and love to him and our fellow believers. Okay. I've got a few more minutes to go, and I'm going to pose the questions that were posed at Bible class after this presentation. Just short. Okay. We read in John chapter 11, verse 48. Would someone like to just go over that for me? John 11, 48.
If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. Is that the word?
So, if we let him go, the Romans are going to come and take away our temple. So, is that the gist of it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what was this? What was this?
Well, the Romans would perceive him as a threat, as a Messiah, like as a king of the Jews. He wants to be a king.
Mm.
Well, they've got Caesar, haven't they?
Mm.
So he's a threat to Caesar.
Yeah. And did the Romans eventually come anyway? They did, didn't they? It was just delayed.
I think the disciples at that time were not believing that Jesus would be killed. And I think the women disciples understood and were ready, more ready for the death of Jesus than the men disciples were.
It's because men always want to take up arms and rush out, you know.
Kill everyone else.
Kill
everyone else.
Cut their ears off.
Solve all problems with a fight.
So that uprising of the Romans into Jerusalem and seizing everything did eventually happen, didn't it? It was, what year, Robin? There was... Yeah, and there was one beforehand.
Well, there were two. AD 70 was the temple.
Yeah.
135 was, that's when they chucked them all out of
So Rome would invade Jerusalem if they didn't kill Lazarus after the resurrection. But, they invaded anyway eventually. It did eventually happen in 70 AD and 135 or later as well. Yeah, in 70 CE, where a million civilians were killed and a million were taken captive. Was huge. Okay, now another point that was brought up, why do you think, now we're told that Jesus wept, and the person writing this says, oh, that just shows you that he loved him. Any thoughts on that? What are your thoughts why Jesus wept?
Because he was disappointed that they didn't quite understand.
Mm-hmm.
I think he wept. One of the reasons he wept was because he was going to bring him back to life.
Mm-hmm.
Because what a way to treat a friend. I mean, what's the first thing you'd think if you were resurrected and come forth? You'd think, wow, the kingdom's here. Sorry, false alarm. You've got to go through all this again. And not only that, but the Jews from that point on thought to kill Lazarus as well. I mean,
that's right. So he's going to be resurrected to horror.
Yeah, horror.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I think the
destruction. Yeah.
That was playing heavily on his mind as well as.
Yeah. So.
He wept because he felt the disappointment of the people
as well. As well. Yes.
Mm.
As well.
I think he wept. He said when he saw how distressed Mary was. I think he wept because he had caused, for them, in a sense, unnecessary distress because he had to prove his point. Because
being
he could
late.
Have come earlier. Yeah. He could have saved them all. Like, they'd been already upset for 4 days, or 3 or 4 days, plus the days he was sick. So, he knew that they would have been sitting there just mourning and crying and screaming and all that. Well, whatever they do. But, all the noises they would have made. So, I think, too, he genuinely loved those.
No, definitely. Mm. Distress.
Mm. I think death does make you weep, and I think it's just a point that he was made at all points in life anyway. So, I mean, that Australian story with those three children, made me cry all the way through. 12-year-old and 10-year-old and 8-year-old came down in the plane. And the grandfather.
Mm.
And the parents were left. That's death, isn't it?
That's terrible.
Good. Another point. Maxine brought it up. That was Ro commented on that, and I liked your ideas, which was again brought out in the study here. That he'd have to have his life to live in horror, whereas Jesus was going to be at least die and rise to glory and out of the situation, but Lazarus was still in it.
But what a wonderful affirmation to Jesus of the ability of God to raise someone. It was sort of like comforting to know that it was going to happen to him.
And he'd also, someone else had also been raised from the dead previously.
But they have just, they'd only just died.
Yeah.
And that would have been like the day of their death almost, and the same, the funeral's been the next day. He was 4 days. And you've got to think about that, haven't you, Debbie? Is that one question?
I wasn't going to bring it up. Yeah, 4 days important. I don't know. Got lost.
Well, the Passover lamb was kept in the
tent. There's something about...
They checked them.
They checked them on the third day. Yeah.
And that's why Mary's...
And they were going to the tomb on the third day because that was their ritual to do that on the third day.
To make sure they did.
And to use the spices to cover the smell. then there was a point that Maxine brought out, that Caiaphas, the high priest's prophecy, was expedient that one man should suffer for the nation. You know, verse 12. Oh, yeah, that wasn't verse 12. So, yeah, it was all wrapping up to the end. One man shall die, and the high priest was proclaiming it, and it was all true. Yeah. Nice. Verse 12. And the next day was the festival. What festival? The festival was the Passover. John 11, verse 55. Jesus rode in on his donkey. And why is there such an emphasis on the unbinding of Lazarus? It was to prove it was Lazarus in there. Lazarus had been declared dead, and it was, he had been declared dead on the third day, and this was the fourth day. Yeah. It was customary to inspect the dead and officially declare them dead on the third day. And the foul smell, they'd been there, you know, he smells. You know, Lord, he smells. I'm not going to open up, you know. He smells. I know he did because we checked him. And Jesus was unbound by the angels, but the people unbound Lazarus. John 12, verse 20, it says something there about the signs. Could someone...
Yeah, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship Jesus. 12:20.
Yeah.
We can't hear you.
Yeah, there were certain Greeks that came to...
Yeah? Yeah, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast.
Yeah, and it was a pointing to the sign of the times. As the Greeks came up to worship, it was sort of, oh, it is now time. The hour had come. That idea. So it had reached the Greeks. What does that mean? The news had spread far and wide. Yeah, as far as Greece. Jesus' news had reached the furthest corner. So Jesus had followers in Judah, Galilee, Samaria, and Greece. My time is now here. The Greeks are here. My message has reached the furthest corner. It is time for me to leave. Then I've got a point. Who was Annas? In Acts verse 12-3, he was a powerful Sadducean family of Annas. There was Caiaphas, was Annas' father-in-law. Caiaphas condemned Jesus, and the son of Zebedee, Matthias, the priest, was the son of Annas. So all of those people were involved in the final hours of Jesus' life. Okay, I'll leave it there.